Please turn to Isaiah 53, Isaiah chapter 53. This morning we read verses 3 through 10. To save just a titch of time, I'm going to only have us read verses 3 through 6 tonight. Verses 3 through 6. We'll read these responsively. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6 tonight. And make sure, I think most all of you are there. Let's read responsively. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, I need you tonight. Help me to help your people. Lord, I never have really tried to preach a good sermon. I just want to preach a sermon that'll help people. Give them truth that will change their lives, change their relationship with you, and help them as they walk through this life to help others along the way. Pray that you just do that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I must be a bit redundant tonight in review. Give me about 5 or 6 minutes to review this morning so I can catch some up that were not able to be here this morning, whether due to junior church or nursery or them just not being here this morning. My favorite topic, one of for sure, is the topic of Calvary. Isaiah 53 is a passage of scripture that described Calvary before it happened. Now, let me say this. These are not Isaiah's words. They're God's words. Wasn't Isaiah prophesying? God wrote these and gave them to Isaiah. This is God talking. It's not Isaiah talking. And God was telling us what would happen with Jesus. Now, there's a lot that took place at Calvary. There's a lot more that took place at Calvary than just meets the eye. We think, well, that's where Jesus was crucified and paid my sin debt. That's only one thing that took place there, but there was a lot more that took place there. And there was a lot more paid for there than just your sin debt. And I said this morning, Calvary is more than just a symbol to invoke God's love. The Catholics will tell you, oh, we'll do the symbol of the cross, and that will invoke God that we're sincere about what Jesus did for us. No, it's not. The cross is not a symbol that you hang around your neck on a necklace or anything like that. Now, I said this, I was a little surprised. My wife hadn't even heard this. But I personally believe the cross is a picture of the restitution between God and man. That's the vertical portion. And Jesus also brought the past and the future together, and that's this portion. He brought God and man together and brought the past and the future together all in one motion. He took care of the restitution between God and man and took care of sins east to west. That is exactly what Calvary pictures. Now, I have preached for 35 years. I've preached tens of thousands of sermons. I often talk about Calvary, not going into great detail tonight, but I want you to understand something. More was paid for at Calvary than just your sins. There was a lot more that took place. Now, thank God our sins were cared for at Calvary, but there was a lot more paid for than just our sin debt. Now, let me give you 4 points that I preached this morning, then we'll jump into the rest of the sermon. I don't normally preach a two-part sermon, but it was just too much to get done in one sermon because we would have still been here from this morning, amen? So I figured it was best just to cut it in half and go that way. But first of all, our sin debt was paid for at Calvary. Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 5, verse number 8. Titus chapter 2, verses number 13 and 15. Romans 5, 8 through 11. Romans 6, 23. And other places, Jesus paid your sin debt. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't sacrament your way to heaven. You can't eat enough holy Eucharist, holy cow, or holy anything else to get to heaven. You can't drink enough holy water, get baptized enough, or do anything enough. It has to be by what Jesus Christ did for you, and that alone to get you to heaven. You see, by the way, after you get saved, you can't lose your salvation. You didn't earn it to get it. That doesn't, and that means you can't be bad enough to lose it. Right. Be doing all right? Yeah. Well, what if I commit a certain sin? There's not a sin you can commit after you get saved that you can be unborn from God. Just like I can't be unborn from my mama and daddy, no matter how good or how bad I've been. Let me rephrase that. No matter how bad or how much worse I've been, it doesn't matter. I can't be unborn from Mel and Sue Bush. And once you get saved, you're born again. And you can't be unborn from God. So, by the way, Jesus is the only one that could pay that sin debt. Number one, he was the only sinless one. But number two, he was the only one that had enough righteousness. It took not just the sinlessness, but it took the righteousness. When you get saved, he wipes your record clear, but he also adds the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It takes more than sinlessness to get to heaven. It takes righteousness. That's why the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned. Our sin caused us to lose our righteousness. And Isaiah, the book of Isaiah says our righteousness is as filthy rags because we're selfish even with our righteousness. That's right. See, it takes more than sinlessness to get there. It takes righteousness to get there. And Jesus not only was sinless, but he was righteous, fulfilled all that to take care of our sin debt. So, number one, he paid for our sin debt at Calvary. Number two, Calvary paid for our restitution with the Father. Our restoration. Sin causes a separation between God and man. Jesus died. Listen to this. This is not what you hear. The average Southern gospel song, the average Christian song is so selfish to man, it's not even funny. Oh, look how much Jesus loves me. If I were the only sinner, Jesus would have come and died for me. He didn't die for you. He died for the Father. He wanted God the Father to have what was rightly his, which is you. Now, I believe Jesus loves you. I don't doubt that a bit. But his obedience wasn't because of how much he loved you. His obedience was because of how much he loved the Father. Everybody doing all right? We take salvation so selfishly. Oh, Jesus did it. Or no, he did it so that you and God could be restored. Your sin caused a separation, and Jesus came to bring you back to the Father. God made you to please him. In the Bible says that Calvary, Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That bruising, that crucifixion of Jesus was the pleasure of the Lord, not that Jesus suffered, but so that God and man could be restored one another again. Isaiah 53:10, Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9, and we won't go into all those verses, but may I say this, Jesus paid that price for you at Calvary. Number three, Calvary didn't only pay the price for you to get to heaven, but allows you to be part of the inheritance of Jesus Christ and God the Father. You get to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I have Isaiah 53:12, Ephesians 1:13-14, Romans 8:17, Galatians 4:7 talks about that we are not only saved, not only the sons of God, but we become heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Guess what? That means if you get saved, you have a part in the inheritance of everything that God owns. Do you know how much God owns? Everything. That means everything that God has is available to you. And you have become an heir of God because of that. Your sonship, or your childhood, so to speak, your birth into that family gives you the right to that inheritance. I want to preach there forever. I can't because I got four more points after this one. So, number three, he not only gets you to heaven, but you become a joint heir. Calvary also paid for it. Number four, your healing. Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse number 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It's not the Ernest Angley, be healed in the name of Jesus. All right? Not that kind of weirdo stuff. Not this, my puppy dog was sick and I prayed and God healed my puppy dog, so that means I'm supposed to go do the... I'm not for that kind of garbage. It's not put your hands on the back of the television set and you'll feel the power. Yeah, you're going to feel the power, all right. You send me money and I'll send you a prayer cloth. You send me seed money and God will turn that into a harvest. No, it's not seed money. Money doesn't grow, just so you know. Those are weirdos that are in it for show and not go, all right. But I do know this. Sin causes death. Did you know before man sinned, he didn't get sick? Do you know that before man sinned, he didn't die? Do you know that before man sinned, there was no cancer? But sin brought that on. Now, just because you got a cold doesn't mean that you sinned last week. But you are a sinner. Just because you find out you've got cancer doesn't mean you sinned last week. By the way, those that go around saying, well, God's judging them for their sin. No, it's called sowing and reaping. We're all sinners. We're all going to die. Period. End of discussion, not destruction. I am such a hurry to preach this thing. I'm dying to find out what the score... No, I am not. Seriously. Now, wait a minute here. Sin causes pain, sickness, and death. Can I tell you something? God made your body to heal. Let me show you something. God made the lost person's body to heal as well. God created man's body to heal, even though we were sinners. But I do know this. When you get saved, your body heals a little better. Your spirit heals. Did you ever watch lost people lose a loved one and just go stark raving crazy? It doesn't feel any better for a saved person to lose somebody that they love to death, but it sure does make heaven a whole lot sweeter. It makes dealing with it a little better. It doesn't make it feel any better, but it does make heaven more real. I've been around three times this week. I've dealt with people in death. Just in the last week. Three different phone calls about three different people dying. And thank God all three of them were saved. Can I tell you something? Two of the three I knew. And it's like, heaven's getting sweeter all the time. Say why? Because I know more people there almost than I know here. Now, wait a minute. You say, well, I know somebody that was saved. I know a preacher that got sick, got cancer, and died. Yeah, but once they got to heaven, they were healed. I know a pastor 2 years ago. He used to be my wife's youth director. He was pastoring up in Michigan. Went home after church on a Sunday night, was shoveling his driveway, had a massive heart attack, and died in the driveway. That quick. I mean, just that quick. Can I tell you something? We're all sinners. We're all going to die. But the moment he had that heart attack and went to heaven, guess what? He doesn't have any more sickness. Not at all. So he died, fourthly, for our healing. Number five, this is new material. Here we go. Calvary paid to release us from the power of the grave. Calvary paid to release us from the power of the grave. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Now, wait a minute. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 49. I've got to have you turn to a couple verses here. You got to see this. Psalm 49. And then I'll read a couple other verses to you here in just a moment. But Psalm 49, look at verse number 15. It's in here, I promise you. Here we go. But God will redeem or purchase or buy back my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Psalm 103, the Bible says, verse number 4. Who redeemed thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. He redeemeth thy life from destruction. That word destruction literally means the grave. If you went to Hosea chapter 13, verse number 14, we won't take time to turn there. The Bible says that he redeemed us from the power of the grave. Can I tell you something? The grave will not hold us if we die. The grave will not hold us if we're saved. When Jesus died, the moment he died at Calvary, I love this part of the story. This isn't preached very often. But if you read in the Gospels, you'll find out the moment he died, there was a great earthquake. And the graves of the Old Testament folks, the people that had been saved, opened up and they sat up in their graves. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a little creepy. I was in a funeral home one time. And it happened to be a black church and a black funeral home because black folks had died. And there was family there. They were praying, oh, God, bring them back. And I looked at the family. I said, if that person sits up, I'm out of here. I don't care what anybody says, I'm out of here. You say, why? They've been dead. They come back to life, I'm getting out of there. If I see them sit up, we're going to have troubles. Well, you are, because I'm leaving. Exit stage anywhere, I can get out, amen? You say, why? I don't want that thing coming back to life, it's dead. Now, wait a minute, can I tell you something? This body has death written all over it. Careful now. But may I say this, because it's been saved, if I die, when Jesus comes back at the rapture, the grave won't hold me. That's why the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. By the way, after those 3 days and three nights when Jesus resurrected, those people got out of their graves and walked into the city of Jerusalem with Jesus. Can you imagine? That was a proof that Jesus was the Son of God. That's why the Roman soldiers said, surely this man is the Son of God. Can you imagine being in that cemetery, watching the graves pop open and people sitting up in them? No wonder everybody was scared. No wonder they said, surely that was the Son of God. Nobody else died that way. It didn't happen when Muhammad died. It didn't happen when Buddha died. We're going to praise and rejoice when some others die. I mean, we won't go there. I was thinking political at the moment, and I shouldn't do that. The rapture will prove that Jesus bought us, just like the resurrection proved he was the Savior. See, when he resurrected, those people got up and walked out of the graves with him. And he got the keys of death and hell away from the devil, and he now has them. Now, let me teach you something. There's been a lot of Catholic influence in the world. The word saint isn't because somebody performed miracles and had all these other things take place. The word saint literally means saved person. When the saints go marching in, it's not talking about Mother Teresa. Everybody doing all right? A saint is a person who has died and gone to heaven. That's all it is. You don't become an angel. Children who died aren't God's little angels. No, angels are created beings that were created before man was created. I hate to tell you, babies that die don't become angels. I think there was a country western singer that sings a song something like that. Been to enough funerals out in the world that they play those stupid things. I'm thinking, ooh, is this still doctrinally wrong? It's not funny, but I'll get up and straighten it out later, all right? babies who die don't become angels. They go to heaven like everybody else. Now, the grave only holds our body. Did you know that that right there is all of you that can die if you're a Christian? It's just a shell. It won't be too much longer, and my little 97, 98-year-old grandma's going to die. Did you know what? The only thing of her that could die is her body, because she's going to heaven. She got saved in 1931, 1932, at a Billy Sunday rally in Canton, Ohio. Billy Sunday was preaching at the Canton Amphitheater in the early 1930s, and she and her mom walked from Elgin Avenue up to the Canton Center there. Billy Sunday was preaching a revival meeting, and my grandma got saved. She was just a young teenage girl. Guess what? When her body dies, she's going to heaven. That's just her shell. It's not her. All right? And I got to hurry up here. That's why the dead in Christ will rise first at the rapture. That will prove that Jesus did it, just so you know. And the world's getting conditioned for the end days. I hate to tell you, we're nearing the end. I don't hate to tell you. I'm glad to tell you we're nearing the end. When the Pope meets with the Muslim world and says we worship the same God, that's a scary thing. You have the world's religious leader, and by the way, he's also a political leader. He is the head political person of the Vatican City. He's recognized worldwide, not just as a religious leader, but also a political leader. Everybody doing okay? The Muslims and ISIS are talking about getting things staged for the apocalypse and the end time war against the Christians in Israel. If you listened to the debate last night, one of those questions were proposed, and Mr. Rubio said they're getting ready for what they call the end time war. Not what they call, it's what God calls the end time war. Just so you know. They're already talking about it. I got to hurry. Number six. So, Calvary paid to release my body from the power of the grave. Number six. I'm about ready to shout. Calvary paid for the church to exist and do the work God wanted done. Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. By the way, I'll prove to you that Peter wasn't the first pope. Number one, he had a mother-in-law. And if popes aren't supposed to be married, how did he have a mother-in-law and not get married? If he did, he's stupid. Acts chapter 20, look at verse number 27. The Bible says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Hey, it says that he paid for the church with his own blood. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You say, well, he was talking to Peter there. Yes, Peter means Petros, or the word pebble. The word rock means cornerstone or large boulder. Jesus is the cornerstone. He was talking about Jesus, and Jesus paid for the church with his own blood. Peter didn't pay for the church. Jesus did. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I got to hurry. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse number 24. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Wow. God talked about the church being purchased by Jesus Christ. Jesus paid for the church at Calvary with his blood. Let me say that again. This is God's church, not our church. He paid for it, not us. Everybody doing okay? You see, we're just supposed to carry on the work the way God said carry on the work. We're not to run the church our way. We're to run the church God's way. You know, it doesn't make sense to me why God said after somebody gets saved, they're supposed to go over here, take their clothes off, put a little blue Smurf on, get in the horse tank, get baptized. I'll be honest with you, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Now, it doesn't say that you have to put a Smurf suit on in the Bible. But it does say that you're supposed to get baptized after you get saved. Doesn't have anything to do with going to heaven. But I do know this. I know that people that do get saved, then they get baptized, according to the book of James and other places, that our decision is more sealed, and it's another way for us to tell outwardly to other folks that we have accepted Christ as our Savior. In the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and you don't get that by, you don't get buried while somebody's sprinkling water in your face or pouring a little bit over your head. You get buried when you get put under, you get dunked. Everybody doing all right? Back in the old days, they would call you a deep water Baptist because when you got baptized, you went into deep water and went all the way under. I'm a deep water Baptist because that's what being buried is all about. All right? Now, listen to me very carefully. We're not supposed to run the church our way. Well, society has changed. Culture has changed things. Culture didn't change that book. That book's been the same since before the foundation of the world. Quit changing it. We're not to run the church our way. We're to run the church God's way. The Bible says by the foolishness of preaching, not by the foolishness of a Super Bowl party. God said by the foolishness of preaching, not by the foolishness of a cantata or a musical. Everybody doing all right? God said that a preacher is supposed to be able to lift up his voice like a trumpet, not put his outlines on a sermon outline thing on the wall or on a projector screen or whatever you call those things. We've gotten such intellectualism in society today that it's even crept into fundamentalism that's not fundamental anymore. We got preachers that look like they walked out of GQ magazine, but they wouldn't walk across the street till a lost soul had to go to heaven. I don't care what kind of suit you're wearing, what kind of shoes you got on, or how much perfume you got on. If you're not willing to do the work God's way, it's not worth going to. Everybody doing all right? Okay, hang in there. That means we're supposed to be faithful to church, the church God paid for. Everybody doing all right? You know, I'd rather have our little choir that we had today, and not everybody always hitting the same note or the right note at the same time, but they sang with the heart. Most of them all went out soul winning, and I'd rather have that than some polished moron tabernacle choir. Yes, sir. Amen. Well, I'm just embarrassed. Well, then you better get your heart right with God, because God said make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen. You here to impress who? You or God? Everybody doing all right? I'm having fun. Told you I was going to preach a little bit. We're supposed to use God's methods, not man's methods. Let me say that again. We're supposed to use God's methods, not man's methods. I'll get into that at another time. Number 7, I got to hurry up here. Calvary bought us from the curse of the law. Calvary bought us from the curse of the law. Look at your Bible, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I love this. I'm about to have a spell here. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse number 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is to justify by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Watch this. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, I want you to notice something. It talked about Abraham, not Moses. It's not talking about Old Testament law and the Ten Commandments. Notice it talks about Abraham. Abraham came before Moses, just so you know. Now watch this. Man's sin was a violation of the law of God. Look at me. It's not talking about breaking the Ten Commandments. It was a violation of the law of God. You say, what was the law of God? Genesis chapter 2. God said, man, you can do whatever you want. I'll come down every day. I'll talk with you. The whole world is yours. The only thing you can't do is eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day thou doest it, thou shalt surely die. That was the only law in the world at the time. And when man listened to the devil in Genesis chapter 3 and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he broke the law. It's not talking about the moral law of the Ten Commandments. It's talking about the law of sin and death. And when Jesus came, he not only fulfilled the law, but he released us from the power of that law. Well, that's Old Testament is law and New Testament is grace. That's Calvinism and it's wrong. Let me say that again. It's not Old Testament law, New Testament grace. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 sometime and you'll find out. By faith, Adam. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham were accounted to righteousness. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. People didn't get saved in the Old Testament by keeping the law. That's work salvation. No man is justified by the law. No man is justified by the law. That's dispensationalism and Calvinism. What happened? In the Old Testament, from Adam on, Adam looked ahead at what Jesus would do. When Jesus came and fulfilled it, we, since that day, look back at what Jesus did and accept it. Old Testament, they looked ahead. From then on, we look back. That's the only difference. It's the direction of our look. When man sinned in Eden, God had to kill an animal and use the blood as a sacrifice and put the coats of skins on Adam and Eve to cover them. Do you realize that was the first death? Adam and Eve had never seen a dead animal. God had to explain the gospel to them by that, and they got saved, not by the blood of the animal, but by what it pictured that Jesus would do for them. Boy, that's good stuff right there. It was not the curse of keeping the law for salvation. It was the curse of the law of sowing and reaping of sin. If you sin, you're going to die. Guess what? Man sinned, man died. He needed a spiritual rebirth, and God made that available through Jesus Christ. The prophecy was promised before the foundation of the world. Jesus, the author and finish of our faith. He authored it before man sinned so that if man did sin, God could see man righteous if they would accept what Jesus would do. That's the only difference. Well, what about all those sacrifices in the Old Testament? Glad you asked. The Old Testament sacrifices are the same as the New Testament Lord's Supper. One looked ahead at what Jesus would do. One looks back at the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. You don't get saved by the Lord's Supper. They didn't get saved by the sacrifices of bulls, lambs, doves, turtle doves, pigeons, and goats. Everybody doing all right? It was a picture of what Jesus would do. Can I tell you something? Jesus at Calvary paid for that curse of the law. He fulfilled it. He covered it. And he paid the penalty for it so that you and I don't have to. Because guess what? You can't pay for it yourself. Had to be paid for by him. What else did Calvary cover? And this would be the last thing. So let me review very quickly all 7 points so far. Our sin debt was paid for. Calvary paid for the restoration between the Father and man. Calvary not only gets us to heaven, but allows us to be part of Jesus' inheritance. Calvary paid for our healing. Calvary also paid to release me from the power of the grave. Calvary paid for the church to exist and do the work God wanted done. Calvary bought us from the curse of the law. And lastly, number 8, Calvary redeems us from our enemies. He pays for the battle with our enemies. Turn to Psalm 136. Turn to Psalm 136. I love this. Psalm 136. Look at verse number 24. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, wait a minute. I'm not done yet here. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Look at verse number 10. Psalm 106. Look at verse number 10. And saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Wow. Take your Bible, turn to Micah. It's right after the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, towards the end. Micah chapter 4. And I'm in such a hurry, I passed it up. Micah chapter 4, look at verse number 10. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon, there shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now look at me. It doesn't mean that you will not have enemies. It does not say that he will keep you from having enemies. It does say that the attack of your enemy, if you're saved, does not have to destroy you. That's how he buys you back. You see, your enemy cannot destroy you. Only you and your sin can destroy you. You know, I have people that consider themselves my enemy, but they can't destroy me. They can't. They can criticize. They can lie. They can spread false rumors. They can do their nasty stuff. But can I tell you something? They can't destroy me. God has redeemed me from destruction from that. But listen to me. I can get bitter. I can get angry. And I can allow my sin to destroy me. But my enemy cannot destroy me. My wife will tell you, for the last 26 and a half years we've been married and we've been in the ministry, we've had people say things against us. Say why? Because people attack truth. It's not because it's me, it's truth that they're angry at. I've been attacked for all kinds of things. Can I tell you something? We've had her name smeared in newspapers all over the city of Chicago. I've been linked with all kinds of things that aren't even true. It's like saying, because a doctor did a bad procedure that all doctors in the world are bad people. Now, I hate to tell you, I don't believe all doctors in the world are bad people. I really don't. That's like saying all rich people are bad people. I happen to know several rich people that are not bad people. Everybody doing okay? Be careful how you label everybody because of one that you dealt with. I happen to believe there's some pretty good, decent, wealthy people not running for president. I said that as appropriately as I know how. Your enemy can't destroy you. You can. I don't think Mr. Trump is the best suited person to be president of the United States of America. You can differ with me, that's fine. Mr. Trump is a vile, filthy human. I've never heard him speak without cursing. And he does okay as long as he's winning, and when he's not, he gets mean and nasty and dirty. You say, well, we need a businessman. No, we don't. A businessman's out to make profit. Our government's pretty good at making a profit off of our backs and out of our wallets. We don't need somebody that can make more profit. We need somebody that's going to put us back in line with the Constitution and put the power back with the people and take it out of D.C. And I hate to tell Mr. Christie and Mr. Rubio something, but it doesn't even need to all go back to the state. It needs to go back to the individual. Everybody doing okay? Say, who are you for? See me later, I'll tell you. I can't say it in pulpit. Can I tell you something? So many of us get attacked by the enemy and it takes all of our attention. Remember me saying, we're going to build a church building, but we're not going to do the building. We're going to hire it out because it's our job to go out there and keep people out of hell, knock on doors and tell everybody about Jesus Christ, because we're not going to get deterred to build a building. We're going to keep in the battle doing what God wants us to do. We'll trust him for the finances to take care of the rest, and we're going to go out and bring more people in that can help us with the finances by winning them to Christ and teaching them to obey God. Everybody hear that? Okay, hang in there. That means this: I've got to stay in God's will no matter what the attack. I've got to stay in the will of God no matter the attack. Well, it gets hard. Aww. Come here, let me burp you. I am so sick and tired of such a mamby-pamby, sissy-britches little society we have today. Good night. Well, it's hard. Well, put your video games up and put your phone away and get your text thumb out of the way and get some manhood about you or some womanhood about you and learn how to work. We wouldn't want you to do anything hard. Well, you just don't understand, preacher. I put 50 hours in last week. Oh. Brother Mike, what time did you get here yesterday morning? About 5:30? I'd already been here for about 45 minutes. I was here at 5 this morning. Or shortly thereafter. Well, it gets hard. By the way, I didn't come this morning to write my sermons. They were done. Just so you know. It takes hard work. I'm not afraid of it. I get tired. I'm not afraid to tell you I don't get tired. But you get a couple hours sleep, get back up, go hit that puppy again. Well, I didn't get 10 hours of sleep, so I can't function. I got 10 hours of sleep. Took me 3 days to get it, but I got it. Sleep's, I believe people need to sleep to be healthy. But there's very few people on the face of the earth that require 8 hours of sleep, just so you know. I get 8 hours, but it'll take me 2 days to get it. And by the way, I've been doing this for about 30 years. It hadn't killed me yet. Well, you're going to die early. Okay, I'll die at 80 instead of 90. But I'm going to die working. I plan on dying in the saddle, amen? I want to go just after I'm done preaching, go home, be dead dog tired, lay down and die and go to heaven. Not tonight. Not ready for the next train, but if he comes back, I'm jumping, amen? Can I tell you something? We don't communicate. let me put it this way. Can I tell you how you let your enemy destroy you? You hang around your enemy too much. People allow their enemy to get to them because they associate with their enemy too much. You follow them on Facebook and you Facebook them. You text them just to find out what they're doing. Can I tell you what? I don't follow my enemy. Say why? I'm too busy fighting the stinking devil by obeying God and trying to reach everybody I can to keep them out of hell. I'm not worried about where everybody else is. Everybody doing all right? There used to be something back in the day when the phone was on the wall and had one of those long curlicue things, and there was only one in the house if you were lucky. They had something called long distance. You couldn't hardly call out of your own county without it costing about five times as much, and nobody called outside your own county. And the world was a happier place. By the way, some of you spend too much time with people that are going the wrong direction. I don't spend time with people going the wrong direction. Just so you know. I don't spend time with them on Facebook. I don't spend time with them on the telephone. I don't spend time with them in person. I don't go to meetings with them. I don't go to conferences with them. You think, well, how come you don't go to any conferences, preacher? We don't need more conferences. We need more obedience. Conferences are not supposed to be pep rallies. If we'd get back to building local New Testament churches, we wouldn't need them. Everybody doing all right? I'm having fun, just so you know. Calvary paid for you to be able to do good to your enemy. Calvary paid for you to do good to your enemy. Bless those which curse you. And it didn't say bless them out either. Who is that one person that you could not stand to meet? That's the person you're supposed to do some good to without them knowing you did it. Can I tell you something? In that heart right there, there's nobody that could walk through that door that I would say, you're my enemy and I hate you, get out of here. There's people I'll keep away from you because I think they're going a wrong direction and they're coming to hurt you. And I might say, do me a favor, don't show up. Not because I hate you, but you're here to destroy and you're not going to destroy the people I love. Everybody doing all right? He said, you wouldn't do that. Yes, I would. I won't put up with disloyal people. I won't put up with people that are trying to destroy and that are evil. They're not going to bring their evil to you and try to destroy you. Not under my watch. That doesn't mean I hate them. I'll love them. I'll try to help them. But they're just not going to bring their evil. Everybody doing okay? Yes, sir. Somebody tries to criticize any man of God to you like that. And I'm talking about a man of God that's sticking by the stuff, going the right direction. Can I tell you something? Anybody that'll go behind somebody's back and start criticizing the man of God, stay away from them. Stay away from them. I'm not talking just about me. I'm talking about any man of God. I know of a situation. People left this church. They've been in three other churches since they left our church. They've criticized every man of God that they've been under. They're living in sin, living in evil, living in nastiness. And they're trying to blame the man of God because of their sin that they brought with them from years and years and years and years ago. Some of you will suck up to it and say, oh, we ought to feel bad. Maybe what they said is true. Trust me, it's not. It's evil. They're deceitful, just like the devil. Say, are you against them? No, I'm just not going to let them destroy you. Everybody doing okay? I'm having fun. Say why? Because Calvary covers it all. I love that song. Calvary covered it all. It paid for more than just your sin, though. There was a lot more paid for at Calvary than just your sin. What a great topic, Calvary. More to it than you first thought, isn't there? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me ask you a question. Jesus paid for all of that at Calvary. What you doing for him? When's the last time you thanked him for all the things that he's done for you? Maybe some of you ought to get up out of your seat and come to this altar in a moment and thank him for all that he's done in your life.